Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11. The Bible says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous." How many would say amen to that? "Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness," notice this phrase, "unto them which are exercised thereby." All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the things that we've heard through this series in Hebrews chapter 12. And Lord, I pray tonight that you'd give me a fresh filling of your Spirit. I pray that we would hear things that would be a help to us this evening as we go through this school that we've been talking about here on Wednesday nights. Thank you for your love to us. And thank you, Lord, you love us enough to chasten us and show us the right way to go, to prevent us from self-destruction. And so again, I pray your blessing now. Remove any distractions from our minds and from this room. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for some time now, we've been dealing with this subject, and you've known it. You've been here on Wednesday nights, the subject of the school of Christ. And if you're a believer tonight, if you're saved, say amen. Amen. Pretend you're happy for a moment. Smile, amen. You know, the joy of the Lord is our strength, you know. When all else goes wrong, go back to Calvary and remember what Jesus Christ did, because that'll really help you put things in perspective. You know, it's very easy to get caught up in the day-to-day stuff, but boy, make a beeline to Calvary and it'll put a smile on your face. But as believers, we've entered into this school. All of us are enrolled in it. There is no opting out of it. You'd like to say, "I'd like to withdraw tonight, please." You can't do it. You're in it and I'm in it. You cannot test out of this school. We are enrolled in it the moment we get saved, and we graduate from it the moment we leave this world and go to heaven, but not a moment sooner. And so here we are in this school that is designed by God to produce in us spiritual strength, Christian maturity, Christ-likeness. Now remember that this has been God's goal in your life and my life since the day we got saved. What is God trying to do in your life and my life? It's very, very simple. He's trying to make us like His Son. Now, we read that in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 and 29. I'll just flip there and read it. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son." And so that's God's goal in your life, to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. And it will continue to be God's goal until we leave this world. He's not giving up on you or me. Amen to that. We read in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, "Being confident of this very thing, that He which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." And the desire that all of us should have, and I emphasize should because it's not a guarantee, but all of us should have, is to finish well and to obtain that good report like those in Hebrews chapter 11, those that were described there. Now, in Hebrews chapter 12, we've been looking at this chapter for some time. What we find here is God's course curriculum here. Here it is. You want to know what the curriculum is in this school? It's right here in Hebrews chapter 12. It's His course curriculum for developing this strength, this maturity, this Christ-likeness in us. And one of the core subjects, you know, you have core subjects in school. Well, one of the core subjects required in this school is found in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11, and that is this subject, chastening 101. Oh, by the way, there's 102 and 201 and 202 and 3. It keeps going, doesn't it? But it is a core requirement. Again, chastening is more than just correcting us from doing wrong. It's more than that. Chastening includes, it is that part of it, but it includes a teaching us, developing us, and instructing us. And this teaching and developing and instruction takes place as we face adversity. You say, isn't there another way? No, this is the way God uses. He brings troubles into our lives. He brings trials into our lives. Unexpected events. Unplanned obstacles. Difficult situations. And yes, difficult people as well. These are the things that God uses to develop us spiritually. But there's something we need to understand that's very, very important. That although every child of God does experience a chastening, we know in verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. So although every child of God is a chastened, understand this, not every child of God receives the benefits of chastening. Think about that. We get chastened, but we don't always receive the benefits. You say, what are the benefits? Well, we looked at them in verses 10 and 11. We become partakers of his holiness. We see in verse 11 as well, we get the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Only some receive those benefits, not all do. Why is that? That's what we're going to find out tonight. You see, there's a very small phrase that we find at the end of verse 11 here that makes a very big difference, whether that fruit is produced or not. Notice we read in verse 11 the phrase, unto them which are exercised thereby. Tonight I'd like to preach on the subject, and you see it in your on your sheet. It's time for an exercise program. No, not the one you're thinking of. Well, maybe time for that one too. Amen. But I'm going to deal with another one. You go to my wife's class on Tuesday, she'll talk about that part of it. But it's time for an exercise program. Do we realize something very important, that God has a custom-designed chastening program for you? It's custom. He made it just for you and just for me. You see, all of the adversity that he brings into our lives is directed towards some specific area in our lives that needs work. How many need work tonight? Raise your hand. And you know the area, right? What do you think God's going to do? He's going to bring something in that very area. That's how he does it. It's directed towards some character trait that needs to be developed in you and me, or some character trait that needs to be corrected, or some sin area that needs to be dealt with. But again, God's chastening in and of itself does not produce Christ-likeness in our lives. The benefits of adversity will only come to those that consistently put into practice or make a part of our lives whatever it is that God is trying to correct in your life. In other words, you got to get it. You got to get what he's trying to do. And he's going to continue to bring adversity until that character trait becomes a part of your life. You say, preacher, I keep going through the same stuff over and over again. Yeah, maybe because you haven't gotten it yet. It's the same with me. There's stuff that comes into my life, seems like, over and over again. That's because I haven't gotten it yet. That trait, it hasn't become a part of my life. Let me give you a few examples. Let's say God wants us to, and we know he wants all of us, to be excellent managers of his money. We are supposed to be stewards. Now, if you are deficient at that, what do you think he's going to do? Well, we know. He's going to bring financial adversity into your life. You say, preacher, I have money problems all the time. Well, maybe because God's trying to fix something there. It doesn't just happen by chance. Amen. Again, it's a program God has designed so you will fix that area in your life. Maybe you struggle with getting upset with people. And you can't control yourself with people. You know what God's going to do? He's going to bring people in your life that upset you. That's what he does. Adversity, so you can learn how to deal with that. Write it down, whatever it is, yours is. You don't have to show anybody, but some of you know, I can see you laughing already. You're grinning ear to ear. You say, I know what it is. Maybe you struggle with complaining. Maybe you struggle with a negative attitude or a bad work ethic. I can't figure out why I keep losing jobs. Well, maybe because God's trying to teach you a good work ethic. A godly work ethic. I don't know. I'm just saying. Maybe he is. But understand, he's going to continue to bring situations into your life and my life to force us to deal with something he's trying to fix, trying to mature us in. And again, if you're wondering why it keeps happening, well, I'll let you answer that one. But anyway, notice the word exercise. Notice it says here, unto them, what, this peaceable fruit of righteousness, to be a partaker of his holiness, will only come unto those that are exercised thereby. What does that mean? What does that mean? Well, notice the word exercise means, let me say this, comes from the Greek word gymnazo. You know where we get the English word? Gymnasium. That's where we get the word exercise, gymnasium. Here's what it means. It means, and here's your first blank, to exercise vigorously. It also has the idea, here's your second blank, it has the idea of conditioning the body. I want you to mark that definition into your mind. Exercising is conditioning the body. Here's what it is. It means you are conditioning your body to respond a certain way. Think about that for a moment. Now, let me see if I can't explain what I'm trying to get at tonight. One of the sports I played when I was young, I played several sports. I played baseball and played football and wrestled and soccer and all that. But I remember the first year I went out for soccer was in seventh grade, went for the junior high soccer team. And, man, I remember walking home. We used to walk to school in those days, you know. It was a couple miles away, but in the snow, uphill both ways, amen. I know what you're thinking. But anyway... We did. We walked to school, and I remember walking home from soccer practice the first day, and boy, you could barely walk after the first day of soccer practice. Because you ran. I mean, you ran. And I said, I wanted to play soccer here. You know, and I come out here, and we do 2 miles, and then we do sprints up the hills and all that. Think of what before we played one game, what did we do? We practiced and practiced and practiced and practiced. We ran, we did drills, we did dribbling drills, we did passing drills. We got in squares where we kicked this way and passed it around the square and across the square and did all that. Here's what the goal was. Here's what it is. And it's the same way with anything. The goal was for those skills to become habitual, to become second nature, to become somewhat reflex actions. Again, it's like that with any skill. You exercise or practice it until that skill becomes a second nature. You ever tried to start running after a time where you haven't run for a long time? Man, you're just winded, you know. You know, you feel like you're going to die. But then if you do it every few days and you run further and further, all of a sudden what happens is your body gets accustomed to it. It becomes used to it and becomes a natural thing. So the next thing you know, after a while, you're running and you're not winded or anything like that. And you can go further and further. And that's the idea here with being exercised there. God wants certain things, traits in our lives to become habitual, reflex actions, if you will. Now, the reason that we struggle with things so much is that many of us are either not willing to put into practice what is required to receive the benefits, or we haven't fully submitted to that area of life to God. In other words, when something happens, a trial, instead of reflexively acting in a Christ-like manner, what we respond to is with kind of a knee-jerk reaction of the way we did it all the time. The problem is then we haven't gotten it yet. What do we need? We need an exercise program. So it becomes a habitual response. So tonight what I'd like to do is I'd like to kind of take that word exercise and go to three places in the Bible where I believe we're going to learn three areas that we need to exercise. And you'll see, again, make things habitual and so forth. Notice, first of all, let's consider number one, we need, if we're going to respond and get that peaceable fruit of righteousness and that holiness that God wants, we have to exercise our minds. Our minds. Go over, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 4. A little bit to the left there, and let's see if I can explain what I mean. I hope I'm going to be clear tonight, because it's a little difficult. Subject, the way I'm laying this out, but I hope you get it. First Timothy chapter 4, notice verse 7, if you will. Of course, Paul writing to a young preacher, Timothy, here. And he says in verse 7, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. Now, the context of what Paul is penning here to this young preacher, Timothy, is he's talking about his way of thinking. Don't fall for those stories, those fables, the things that people say that aren't true. He's telling him to, Paul's telling Timothy to refuse those profane and old wives of fables. So again, he's telling him to reject the common things that are out there. Reject the unholy philosophies of this world. And be discerning between truth and lies. In other words, what I think we could sum up saying is this. Be careful how you're thinking. Be careful of your mind. Now, why is Paul saying that? Why would Paul say, in essence, be careful how you're thinking? Here's why. Because what you and I think in our minds will determine and direct our actions. May I say that again? What we think in our minds will determine and direct our actions. Now let me see if I can't lay it out this way. There are basically, if you boil it all down, two philosophies of life. In other words, there's two ways basically of thinking that exist. The first one, letter A, if you'd write this down, there is the man-centered philosophy. What is the man-centered philosophy? Well, the man-centered philosophy is based on the ideas of men. It's what they think about things. It's what the world thinks. How they think things ought to be, how they think things ought to go. It is a way of thinking that I would call pragmatic. It lives the sight life. That's what man-centered philosophy does. It believes if it works, it must be right. It is self-serving. It desires the approval of men. And again, what it is simply is the world's way of seeing things. The world's way of responding to things. And the world's way of doing things. That's one way of living life. And by the way, not just the world lives that way. Some Christians even live that way. They live thinking like the world, and I'll get to that in a moment. But there's another way, and this is the way God wants Christians to behave, the philosophy He wants us to have, and that is, letter B, the God-centered philosophy. Well, what is the God-centered philosophy based on? It is based on the unchanging principles of the Word of God. It is based on the truth from Scripture. It lives, the God-centered philosophy doesn't live a sight life. It lives a faith life. It believes not if it works, it must be right, but rather if it's right, God will bless it. That's how we operate. It is Christ-centered, and it desires to please God. And it is the way that we think, understand this, follow this train of thought. And I was going to put this on the sheet, but I don't think I did. I did. Look, turn your page over on the back. Notice these phrases, because I want you to have them here tonight. Notice it is the way we think that determines the philosophy we embrace. You know, if you're embracing the man-centered philosophy, that's because you're thinking worldly. How we think determines what philosophy we embrace. Now watch this. The philosophy we embrace is determined by the way we, determines the way we behave. And then thirdly, it is what we put into our minds that determines the way we think. Follow it now. And I know I did it kind of out of order, but that's okay. What I'm saying here is this. What you and I put into our minds determine how we think. How we think determines the philosophy we embrace, and the philosophy we embrace determines the way we behave. And so it's all a battle for the mind. Now turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Because God knows this, of course, He's God. He knows everything. But He tells us this in Romans chapter 12. Notice in verse 1 and 2, and I'll read verse 2 is what I'm trying to really emphasize. But notice, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Watch this here. And be not conformed to this world. What's he saying there? Don't be like the world. Don't let the world, that word conformed has the idea, I kind of liken it like to a Play-Doh mold. It's like taking a hunk of Play-Doh, pushing it in one of those molds, and pressing down on it and molding it. That's what it means, to be pressed in a mold. Don't be pressed into the mold of the world. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Now, we all naturally think worldly, but when we get saved, God wants us to think biblically. And so how do we think biblically? We're not conformed to this world. We are transformed, watch this, by the renewing of your what? Mind. That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So understand, what we put into our minds is so important. You see, when we put into our minds things like television, the internet, worldly internet things, worldly movies, worldly music, it will affect the way we think. Amen? And the way we respond to things, the way we respond to God's correcting and His chasing, it is going to affect it. Do you really think that 10 minutes of Bible in the morning can overcome hours of consuming worldly philosophies? It can't. It never will. Now, I understand there's things that we cannot choose that go into our minds. We can't help it if we go into a store and they're playing some song. I'm not talking about those things. I'm talking tonight about the things that you and I choose. What we do in our free time. What we put in our minds on a daily basis. You know, the average American watches over 5 hours of live television every single day? 5 hours! Think about that. Ages 2 to 11, they watch over, per week, 24 hours a week. Adults, it actually increases now. Ages 35 to 49, watch more than 33 hours per week. Think about all the stuff that we allow to go into our minds. And may I remind us that the people that produce those shows, those movies, those programs, and most of that worldly stuff are not those that love the Lord Jesus Christ or are spiritually minded. They are not. And if you're saying, preacher, I don't know what the big deal is, that just proves how much you have been affected. You've been affected by it. You see, when we willingly, repeatedly watch how the world thinks, watch how the world talks, watch and put into our minds how they dress, how they spend money, how they think about things, how they treat other people, how they respond to problems, how they deal with difficulties. If we willingly, repeatedly shove that stuff into our minds, it is impossible to not be conditioned to respond the way they respond. Impossible. You don't believe me? It's true. It's absolutely true. Let me ask you something. Think about this for a moment. Think of the stuff we allow play in our homes and on our computers and on our little handheld devices, whatever you want to call them, whether it be a cell phone or whatever. We would never, ever allow someone in our home that continually cursed, was just about naked, was drunk, did drugs, talked in a positive way about sodomy. So then why, if we would not allow someone like that in our homes, then why would we allow them in our homes through the television or the computer? Why would we? You see, we're filling our minds with stuff. Junk. That's what we're doing. And God wants our minds to be trained, to be exercised, to be conditioned, to respond to things biblically. Again, so we must condition our mind. How do you do that? Well, feed it some good stuff. Here's the number one diet item right here is the Bible. But again, I understand. I'm not saying if you need to read the Bible 24/7, but a little bit more than what we're doing wouldn't hurt us. Amen. Put the Bible in. Put good things into our minds. Read good biographies, positive things, because it's going to affect the way you think, and I think, and the way we respond to things in our lives. Oh, it's so, so very important to deal with this matter of the mind, and we need to condition our minds, exercise our minds, if we're going to get victory when we get chastened and respond correctly. But you know, that's not the only thing we got to exercise. Boy, it got awful quiet in here, Brother Cordry. I just shot the television tonight and the internet, didn't I? Man, I'm in trouble tonight. But we are to exercise or condition our minds. But there's a second one. Notice, if you will. We are also to exercise our senses. Go over to Hebrews chapter 5, if you would, please. Hebrews chapter 5. You know, I really believe, I mean, think about how much stuff people, and I'm going to park there again a little bit, but think about the stuff that even Christians put into our minds, and we wonder why we don't see revival. We wonder why we don't see, we don't have a spiritual thinking. I mean, an hour here, or an hour and a half, then we go out, and boy, the rest of the time, just all this junk going in. No wonder we're in the condition as a whole that we're in. So we're to exercise our minds. Secondly, number two, we are to exercise our senses. Our senses. Now notice, if you will, Hebrews chapter 5, and I'm not there yet, I'm sorry. I was still thinking about that first point. Hebrews chapter 5, let's look at verse 11. We read of whom we have many things to say, speaking of Melchizedek in verse 10. He's talking to them how Christ was a high priest of God after the order of Melchizedek. Chapter 7 gets into a little bit more about that, how he's without father, without mother. But notice he interrupts what he's about to say, and I think he's probably going to pick it up back in chapter 7. He says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. He's saying, I want to tell you more. I want to tell you more, much more deeper spiritual truth, but I can't do it. Why is that? You're dull of hearing. You're not getting it. He's talking about their spiritual mind there. They just can't get it. What's the problem? Notice, let's read on. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers. He's saying you've been saved long enough. You should be a teacher. You should be teaching this stuff. It's been that amount of time. You've heard enough stuff. He says, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. He's saying, I wanted to give you strong meat, but I can't. I got to go back to the basics and feed you milk again. We got to go back to the bottle here and give you those things. Because, again, you can't get it. Notice, even those, verse 14, who by reason of use, here it is, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So he's saying those that are of full age, those that can take strong meat, are those that have, watch this, their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, mature Christians will have their senses exercised. In other words, their senses conditioned. Their senses trained. And they are conditioned, their senses are conditioned to discern both good and evil. Now, what does that mean? Well, we have five senses, right? I mean, I have them, kind of a little picture of it on your sheet there. We know what they are. Hearing, seeing, tasting, touching or feeling, and smelling. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. Our flesh naturally wants to do wrong. We understand that. I hope you do. If not, come this Sunday, because we're going to talk about Paul's battle there with his flesh. What he wanted to do, and you know, all that stuff in Romans chapter 7. But our flesh not only likes to sin, it seeks sin. That's what it does. It naturally, you and I naturally desire, our flesh naturally desires to look at wrong things. It naturally desires to listen to wrong things. It naturally desires to experience sinful feelings. Whatever those feelings could be, I'll give you a list of them, I won't. And so our senses, notice, our senses need to be conditioned. They need to be disciplined. They need to be exercised. Here's what I mean by that. It is not a good idea to just open up your ears and listen to everything and everyone without discernment. It's wrong. It's not a good idea. You will never grow. If you think, well, it doesn't matter what I listen to, whether that what you're listening to or talking about may be CCM or music with a backbeat that appeals to the flesh. Hey, I know that appeals to the flesh. I mean, you just walk in a store and it's playing. You find yourself doing this and tapping your head. You're like, wait a minute, I'm the pastor. I can't do that. That's what it does. It does. It does that. And again, if you just let that stuff in and not have any discernment about it, you're going to run into problems. And so we have to exercise our senses. If you just listen to anybody preaching or teaching, I understand there's differences of opinion, even among a good independent fundamental Baptist. But things, when they get to a certain point, you have to say, I'm not listening to that person anymore. I'm not listening to that Pentecostal that's on the TV every weekend. I'm not going to listen to it. Well, you ever watch this? It doesn't hurt anything. Yes, it does. If you let false doctrine continually beat into your brain and teachings about the charismatic movement or liberalism, and you're going to hear all the phrases that they say over and over and over again, you know what's going to happen to you and me if I do that? We're going to start saying those same phrases ourselves. Because it does affect us. It absolutely does affect me, preacher. Yes, it does. What goes into your ears affects you. It's the same with our eyes. Well, I can watch anything. No, you can't. You can if you want, but not and be spiritually strong. You need to be careful, and I need to be careful. What goes into our eyes? If we open our eyes to everything, and not discipline our eyes, exercise them, to look away at something when it's evil, turn it off when it's there, or go the other way. Again, we will never grow and will never respond to God's leadership in our life the way He wants us to. Not only will it hurt us spiritually, but we will become accustomed to it over time. And I can prove that, because what was once shocking to us isn't shocking anymore. I just got a Fox News alert of some shooting in a school just today in South Carolina, I think it was. Very sad, very sad. I don't know the details of it. But I'll tell you what, when I saw that, it wasn't as shocking as the first one I saw in Columbine. The whole nation gasped. We went, what is happening? Now it's like, oh, another school shooting. Oh, another murder. Oh, another mass killing. Oh, another whatever. Again, what was once shocking, what was once considered deviant behavior, what was once exceedingly sinful behavior, if we do not control our eyes, it will become ordinary, normal behavior to us. And it has. And it has. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 101. Psalm chapter 101. What's wrong with it? What's wrong with it? What's wrong with it, preacher? I don't see anything wrong with it. I hate that statement. I wish I had a nickel every time I heard that thing. I don't see what's wrong with it. Doesn't bother me. Yes, that's the problem. It used to bother you. Used to. Why doesn't it anymore? Maybe you're not exercising your senses, disciplining them, guarding them. Notice Psalm 101, verse 1. I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. Watch this here. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I wonder sometimes if we were to pull down the screen and whatever's on that thing in your house was played up here, would we feel comfortable? I don't know. I'm kind of the thought that it shouldn't be played up here. Maybe it shouldn't be played in our house either. Just saying. Verse 3. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Wow. What's wrong with this? Well, it's filled with murder and cursing and nakedness. Well, there's only a few curse words, really. The danger is you're desensitizing yourself, and I'm desensitizing myself to this stuff. And what becomes one curse word? Now, well, it's only two or three. And it's only four or five. And it's only a little bit of nakedness. It's only a little bit of adultery on there. Be careful. I hate, verse 3, I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. You see, it used to shock us to see tattoos all over someone's body. Used to shock us. It used to shock us to see people with body piercings. It used to shock us to see ear gauges and tongue rings. It used to shock us to see someone walking down the street with their britches down below their, you know, right down to here. Yeah. It used to shock us. Not anymore. It's just, you know. It used to shock us to think of sodomites physically touching one another. But you know, not anymore. You see, we've become so accustomed to it that our senses have dulled. I think we're like Hebrews chapter 5. We're dull of hearing. You know, Lot did the same thing. Same thing. See, the devil doesn't have to take the whole thing at once. That's not how he works. Sometimes he does. But he likes to take a little bit of a time. Just a little bit of time. He'll weasel his way in. He'll find a crack where you allow something. And then, boy, he'll just open up that crack so slow. What did he do with Lot? Remember Lot? Lot pitched his head towards Sodom. I'm just going to see what it looks like. Next thing you know, he's living in Sodom. Next thing you know, he's leading in Sodom as a city leader. And then when judgment came, he absolutely lost his testimony. Now, I think if you would have said to Lot, as he's back there with Abram, before he pitched his tent towards Sodom, if you would say, Lot, do you think that you're going to be leading in that wicked town one day? Oh, no, I'd never do that. In fact, we'll give you a position right now if you take it. Oh, no, I'm not going to do that. That's not how the devil works. He says, just take a little bit here, a little more curse words, a little more nakedness, a little more foul language, a little more this and that. Next thing you know, you wonder, how in the world did I get here? And then when God deals with us, boy, we don't respond the right way. Because we're not thinking right. Because we're thinking just like the world. You see, we have to train. We have to discipline. We have to exercise, condition our eyes to look away, turn it off, whatever we have to do. We have to condition our ears when we hear something and it's within our control and power to turn it off when possible. We have to reject even our feelings just because something feels good. The world's philosophy, if it feels good, do it. That's not God's philosophy. Some things that feel good are sinful things. And we know there's pleasure in sin for a season. But that season comes to an end. Again, that's what the devil does. And so we need to condition those senses. So why? So you and I can discern good and evil and be thinking straight when God brings adversity into our lives. So we have to exercise our minds. And the second thing, we exercise our senses. I want to ask you, are you doing that? You know, if you're like me, it's always the same thing. Oh, you know, you let things go a little bit. You go, oh, you know what, I need to pull this back here. It's a constant thing. It's what you do. It's our nature. We slip a little bit. And sermons like this help us re-examine where we are. See what's going on. Are we doing these things? Are we exercising our minds? Are we exercising our senses? And then thirdly, there's a third way that the Bible uses this word in 2 Peter chapter 2, and that is this, exercise unselfishness. Here's what I mean by that. Often when we get chastened by God, or we come into adversity, what we think of more than anything else is ourselves. Number one. How can I end this struggle? How can I end this pain? How can I make this trouble get done with as fast as possible? And if we think that way, we'll never experience that product that God wants us to experience through the chastening, through the adversity, the growth, the maturity, the peaceable fruit of righteousness, that holiness that he wants to produce. Let's go to that real quick. 2 Peter chapter 2. I know you're there. I'm not there yet. Give me a second. 2 Peter chapter 2. Notice verse 14. This is talking about false prophets. Notice we read, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetousness. What's covetousness? I want it. It's me. I have to have it. That's what it is. It is a selfishness. That's what it is. You know, just like you and I can exercise ourselves to do right, do you know if we let things go, we can exercise or condition ourselves to do wrong. That can be the habit. I encourage people to do this all the time. If you're struggling with something and you have these knee-jerk reactions to things, identify what that is, what causes that. Find some scripture so when that event takes place, whatever it is, that adversity that God brings, instead of responding the wrong way, you bring to mind the scripture and then you quote the scripture and God gives you grace and help through that scripture as you choose to go the other way. And by the time you go through that again and again, you get victory over it because you've created a new pattern of behavior and not this, well, they get mad at me and this happens, I just fly off the handle. And if this doesn't go right, I just fly off the handle. Next thing you know, you're flying off the handle every time something happens. Something's wrong there. Get scripture in your heart so you don't respond to it in a selfish, self-centered way. I have to have my way. And this way you can deal with it the way God wants you to. You see, exercising unselfishness. Very, very important. Now, again, Peter here, real quick, is speaking to people that have had a tendency to be covetous there, self-centered, and he gives Balaam, I won't go there for time's sake, as an example, and so forth. But we overcome that again by disciplining and conditioning and exercising a concern for others and understanding it's not about me. It's about what God wants me to do. Philippians 2:4, look not every man on his own things, but every man on also on the things of others. 1 Corinthians 10:24, quickly, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Understand, we're naturally self-oriented, self-centered. And again, when chastened, we kick into self-preservation mode. And so we have to discipline ourselves, train ourselves, exercise ourselves to respond in a way that doesn't think of ourselves, that defeats self-centeredness. One last verse and we're done. Proverbs 16:13, commit thy works unto the Lord and thy thoughts shall be established. You don't just wake up one day and have control over being unselfish and guarding your eyes. You have to make decisions every time these things come up to yield to God and exercise. Again, what are you doing? You're disciplining yourself to respond in a certain way to things. When that thinking's there, you reject it. When the eye things come, you reject it. When a chance to, an opportunity to be self-centered, respond that way, you reject it. And you create new patterns of behavior, committing your works unto the Lord, and then your thoughts will be established. Go back to Hebrews 12, and we're done right here. I want to read the verse again and give you a challenge. Again, now no chastening, verse 11, for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness, but watch this, only unto them which are exercised thereby. Let me ask you something. What are you allowing to go into your mind? What are you allowing? What are you How are you training your senses when you hear something by choice? What do you do with that? See something? Do you respond the right way? I think tonight all of us would do good if we would just examine ourselves, examine our homes, examine our lives, and ask ourselves, are we doing things that are going to produce a spiritual response to how God works in our life? Or are we doing things that are going to promote a carnal response? It's all up to you. Garbage in, garbage out. Amen? Let's pray together.